Holy Gospel according to St. John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the name of our Lord, across centuries and across human cultures, thinking people have recognized two contradictory things pertaining to human nature, human relations. First, that we all have a powerful tendency toward selfishness, or we can call it egocentricity, the tendency to think only of ourselves without regard for the concerns or perspectives of other people. And the other thing that wisdom of the ages has recognized is that it's a good idea to treat other people as we ourselves would want to be treated. At an education conference this past summer, I heard presenters assert the following points with regard to our egocentric tendencies. Little children are wired to be egocentric. We don't really grow out of that as we mature. We simply get better at hiding it. Another assertion was this. The default mode for humanity is egocentricity and prevents us from achieving desirable virtues. And still another. Brutal honesty with ourselves brings us to see our egocentricity. These points, mind you, were not being made in a church setting, where the topic was the problem of original sin and the theology of good works. It was a secular education conference sponsored by a state university where the focus was on critical thinking. It's good for all of us in our relations with each other to be aware of our tendency toward selfishness and to be reminded frequently of the wisdom of the golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are sound ethical principles. But Jesus lifted the discussion of these things out of the realm common sense ethics. And he set the standard for the faithful for what it means to love our neighbor. Love toward our neighbor is not just a sound ethical principle, a good idea, something that works in human relations, something that's discoverable by sound reason. It's a moral obligation, something to which we are bound by standards of goodness which are defined not simply by human experience, but by God the Creator. An expression which occurs in the explanation of the commandments in Dr. Martin Luther's Small Catechism is this: we should fear and love God. And that means that we are under obligation. We are bound, have utmost respect and love for God. Why? Because of the legitimate claim the Creator has on us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two summaries of the moral law define our obligations in the scheme of things which God created. This week in the historic Christian church year is about the definition of what it means to love God and one's neighbor. The traditional gospel for this week includes Jesus' famous story of the Good Samaritan. Our reading from John's gospel, in which Jesus commands the faithful to love one another, is an alternate gospel for this week. Remember the setting of that story about the Good Samaritan. A man who was called an expert in the interpretation of Old Testament scriptures asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And since the man was an expert in the Old Testament, Jesus gave him the opportunity to sum up the content of the law of God. And the man did that by quoting summaries of the two tables of the law: love God with heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But that expert in the law sought further clarification as to the standard for measuring love toward one's neighbor. What is expected here? Who is included in the concept of neighbor when we say, love your neighbor as yourself? And how do we know how much is enough? And how and where do we find authoritative, definitive answers to these questions that we can raise about love toward God and neighbor? Well, let's answer that last question first. How do we find authoritative, definitive answers? The wisdom of the thinkers across the ages provides some guidance, as we've seen, at an ethical level. But there's another answer implicit in gospel texts, and it can be summed up simply in the words, Jesus said. The Son of God in human flesh has spoken on these issues. In his utterances, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, and is authoritative, definitive, and final. Who is my neighbor? That's what the expert in the law asked Jesus. And so Jesus told a famous story to define that. Who is my neighbor? Whoever is in need is my neighbor. And whoever helps me in my need is my neighbor. The relationship between Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' day was defined by rivalry and hatred at several levels. There was general cultural rivalry. They lived according to different sets of social principles. There was ethnic tension. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as a mongrel race, vastly inferior to the children of Abraham. There was religious tension. Samaritans asserted that the only right place to worship God was on Mount Gerizim. Jews worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. Jewish people were known to take long detours to avoid having to pass through areas occupied by Samaritans. But who was the neighbor to the man in need? Not the Jewish priest, not the Levite, but the guy, the despised foreigner, the Samaritan. Our reading from John's Gospel adds another dimension to defining what it means to love one's neighbor. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Tall order. What are the dimensions of this love? Well, here are some expressions from Scripture which provide a glimpse into the love of the Son of God. St. John writes, having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. Another place in John's Gospel said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And again he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And St. Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This love of Christ, total, self-sacrificing, unconditional, directed toward those who rebelled against him, this is the standard our Lord holds to us when he says, love one another as I have loved you. So what is the impact of that statement on us? Who is ready to claim, yes, my love has always exemplified this total love, self-sacrificing to the point of willingness to give up all that I have, including life itself, and unconditionally directed toward those whose entire existence has been an expression of open hostility to me. Jesus' standard is not just a goal set impossibly high to motivate somebody to do something in the right direction. It is simply the standard. Love one another as I have loved you. And that must drive us all back to him continually. For redemption from our lovelessness, which he won for us by his perfect, self-sacrificing love, the redemption which he gives us in the gospel of full and free and unconditional forgiveness. Then also, he may begin to look at this commandment in a new light. Jesus calls his commandment a new commandment for precisely this reason. The command to love as the Son of God is loved becomes not something that we ought to do, that we are supposed to do, that we must do, that we are bound to do, or else. That's the old commandment. It can only drive us to despair. The new commandment becomes something that a loving Savior permits us to do, enables us to make a beginning in it. And He, by His perfect love, sanctifies and perfects our feeble efforts to love as He has loved us. Blessed are you in the love of the Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have made us heirs of eternal and great promises. Increase in us daily the gifts of faith, hope, and love, that we may love all that you command through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.